So we're starting a new quarter with a new theme on relationships. And on Sundays, I'm going to be starting a new series beginning today on the idea or the concept of God's plan. And that is consistent with the theme. We'll tie them together at some point. So hopefully that'll become more clear as we go along. So I want to begin, though, this morning with our lesson with the question, why did you want to have children? And whether you've already had children or you want to have children at some point, I'm assuming that you thought about this. I recognize sometimes we don't think these things through too clearly at times, but I'm sure we thought about it at least a little bit. And if you haven't thought about it, once you have kids, at some point you are going to think about it when kids are crying and got to get up to go to work in the morning. The baby just will not stop crying. At some point, you're lying there probably thinking, you know, now what was the idea here? Was this what I was thinking? Was this what I was anticipating? When you hit those terrible twos or the terrible teenage years where it seems like that the children are just acting out more than usual, we have those moments where we pause to reflect and think, well, what was the idea here? What was I thinking? Surely there was some reason behind all of this. But most of us have something in mind when we are contemplating having children, when we think about the idea of family. There's some hope, there's some aspiration that we have, there's something positive that we're looking forward to experiencing. And while we recognize that there are challenges along the way, there is something that we have hope for when it comes to our children. So why did you want to have children? While you're thinking about that, I want to tell you about two people that I consider to be two very special people, and I want to tell you a little bit today about their family and about the influence that they've had on God's church and on God's people, really in a lot of ways that has gone out probably even beyond what they would have ever thought or envisioned. They've certainly had a huge influence on my family, beginning with my parents even before I was born, and I'll tell you a little bit today about Wayne and Penny Till. So this is Wayne and Penny Till. I think it's a This picture is probably taken the last 5 years, so it's relatively current as far as what they look like. Sometimes if you get older pictures, people don't look quite the same. But this is a relatively up-to-date current picture. And they're members of the church over in just outside of Charleston in West Virginia. And they've been faithful Christians all of their lives, and they've raised a very beautiful family. And as I mentioned before, they had a huge influence on my family and on my parents. In fact, my older sister Penny is named after Penny Till. I'm named after Wayne, Adam Wayne, my middle name. And so my parents obviously thought a lot of them to name both of their oldest children after Wayne and Penny. Well, let's back up a little bit to the beginning. Here's their wedding day back in September 2nd, 1963. Two young kids, just kind of starting out there. The picture kind of says a lot in a lot of ways. You can kind of see just by their faces, they're kind of excited for what's to come. But September 2nd, 1963, so that means that about a week ago, they've been married for 53 years. So quite an accomplishment in this day and age to see a marriage last that long. And you know, the funny thing about it is that every time you see them, they look pretty much the same way. They look happy and loved and excited about things that are going on in their life. Let's skip ahead just a little bit, because if I told you every little detail about their lives, it would, you know, there's a lot of stuff to tell. But this is skipping ahead probably to about the early 80s. And there you have all four of their children, and they're have all either graduated at this point or close to graduation. And this is really where my parents kind of come into the scene, because my dad's first work when he began preaching the gospel was in Charleston, West Virginia. And this would have been at the end of the 70s, beginning in the 80s. And so this is when my parents first met Wayne and Penny. And they were members of the congregation there at Goderich Street, where my dad first began preaching. And their family would have been about this age at the time. So you have Wayne and Penny on the ends. There's Wayne, and that's Penny. It's kind of impressive that, you know, you have kids that are already grown up and they've left home to go off to college, and yet they still look that good. You know, they look like they're still in their 20s, if you ask me. But these are their four kids. Starting on the left here, you have Lori, Nina, Craig, and David. And let's see, just If I told you everything about their kids too, that'd be a lot, because there's lots of stuff to tell there. But I was actually, my sister and I were actually in Lori's wedding. My dad married them back in the mid-80s, and my sister and I got to be the ring bearer and the flower girl. And she was Miss Florida College. So if you've ever been to Florida College, you know what all that's about. Lori was Miss Florida College. She married Dor Moyer, who was a professor at Florida College teaching Bible up until about a year ago. And I had him for a number of classes when I was in school there. Nina is another, is their other daughter, I think, their youngest child, I believe. And just kind of an interesting background, her second child, Daniel, was born at my parents' house back in the early 90s. We'll go into all of the details as to how that happened, but her second son, Daniel, was born at our house, and was actually born on my birthday, August 17th, which is kind of interesting, which also happens to be Davy Crockett's birthday. I don't know if you knew that. That's free. But we all have the same birthday, Daniel, Davy Crockett, and me. And then there's their two sons, Craig and David, and we'll leave some of that for later to explain. So I feel like that to tell you a little bit about Wayne and Penny, I have to tell you a little bit about where they live. And you can tell a lot about people sometimes about the home that they make and about the life that they build for themselves. And so somewhere in West Virginia is a place that's known as what we call as Tealside. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever visited the church there, Goddery Street, or in Amma, West Virginia, you've probably been invited to their home at some point, and they have just a very beautiful home built up there in the mountains in West Virginia. And this is one angle, and again, this is one picture, at least one side of Tealside, and the projector really does not do justice to the beauty of this particular place, but it's a very, very beautiful place. You just have a picture of their house over here. It kind of overlooks this little meadow, and a long time ago, Wayne had saved up money and he bought a piece of property way out in the mountains there in West Virginia. And basically, he bought about 30 acres, and it's just kind of the way it's positioned from a geographical standpoint. You have this big bowl of a ridge that kind of circles around, and you can't see, but it circles around this whole little meadow right here. And this is where they chose to build their house. That's the same picture of the house, just from another angle. It's kind of tucked away up there into the hollow under the trees, and it overlooks the valley here. So you can see out into the meadow where they've planted fruit trees, and they have their garden out there every year. Again, it really doesn't do it justice, but you kind of get a sense of what the place looks like. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that it's a very, very beautiful home. It's something that you're almost envious of. What most people would not guess, unless Wayne told them this, is that everything that you see there, Wayne built. He bought that when he bought that land way back in the day. It was just basically a ridge side with a little bit of a flat land area, and most of it was covered with trees. And so it was basically a very raw, open property there, and he had to go in and start from scratch. So the first thing he had to do was to build this bridge to get across the creek into the property. So he built the bridge, and it doesn't look like much, but it's been there a long time. He had to start clearing trees and clearing stuff to make his meadow right here. So he did all of that. He dug a well or a spring on the property, which feeds into the house where he gets all of his water. And he built the house that him and Penny live in, and that their children stayed in. And this is a little bit older. You can tell by his gray hairs. This is a little bit later on. He's doing repairs, but I guess after, you know, years and years of the house being there, he had to do some repairs at some point. But Wayne did all of that. And the interesting thing is that he's not a professional carpenter. He's not somebody who professionally builds bridge. He's not somebody who's a professional lumberjack. He doesn't dig wells. He doesn't build houses for a living. It's just he's a guy who likes to read and to figure things out. And he did all of that basically himself with some help from his sons. So that kind of tells you a lot about Wayne. You know, the fact that he has had the vision for what he wanted, him and Penny both, for their life. And he had the ability to figure out a way to make that happen and to accomplish that himself. That was a huge undertaking. It took him many years of working on that property and building his house to build the things that they have. A lot of us have probably had thoughts or dreams like, maybe I'd like to do something like this at some point, but for most of us, it's kind of something that we just think about because If you're anything like me, I'm thinking that's a lot of fish that aren't going to get caught. You know, if you're going to spend all your weekends for the next 5 to 10 years working on this kind of a thing, it's impressive, but it's something that when you think about not just the vision and the planning that goes into this, but also the perseverance to make that happen is something that's very impressive. And when you think about Penny, Penny's very creative as well. She's an artist. She does a lot of really neat things. These are a couple of drawings that she's done. This is a picture that she did over here on the left that she drew for my dad. And the color, again, resolution is not very good here. This is a picture of the drawing. But basically, this is a photograph that was taken of his office back in the early 80s. You have a picture of his Bible over here where he's studying, coffee cup. And there's books on the shelf. Not the best resolution with the projector, but you get a little bit of a sense that she is an artist. Here's a plaque that she did that she painted for her one of her grandsons, Luke, who was actually married out there at Tailside. And she's just into all kinds of stuff. She's very creative. She has a garden that's beautiful. Reminds me a lot of Matthew Gerber. He was always taking pictures of his roses and putting them on Facebook, and she has kind of the same thing going on. She quilts a lot. She's made probably hundreds of quilts in her lifetime. She makes stuff for the grandkids all the time. She's into canning. So, two very neat people, very creative, very artistic in some of the things that they do, and just really wonderful people. So here's the Teal family. You have their Wayne and Penny there in the center, and you have their four children and their spouses, and also their grandchildren, and also some great grandchildren. Pretty big family. I think this photograph was taken last year in 2015. Everybody comes back to Tailside as much as possible for a family reunion almost every year. So, beautiful family. They're very beloved people by Wayne and Penny, by their family, by the people at church, by everybody who basically knows them. You just have to really meet them to see just how special, to get a feel for how special they truly are. But here's the interesting thing I wanted to tell you about this particular photograph. All four of their children are faithful Christians. And that's not something that you see a lot. When you see a family where you see parents that have raised all of their children to be faithful, it's just something that you don't see a lot because it's very difficult to do that in the world in which we live. What's kind of especially unique, I think, about this photograph is that you're not just looking at Wayne and Penny and their children as faithful Christians, but also, to my understanding, all of their grandchildren are also faithful Christians. And that's just something that you don't hardly see anymore. It's very hard to pass one's faith down to the next generation. But when you're looking at three generations of faithful Christians, it's something that you don't see very often. And it tells you a lot about Wayne and Penny. It tells you a lot about their faith, about their devotion to the Lord, because this is not something that you can just coerce upon your children. At some point, it's something that comes back to the respect that they have and for the love that they have for God that has to shine through in order to accomplish something like this. And so, just like when you look at the fact that Wayne and Penny built basically their whole lives, they did everything. They built their own house. They cleared their land. They made they built the things that they have. And you think about the planning and the perseverance and the dedication that goes into that. That same kind of dedication was applied to their family and to the spiritual values and the vision that they had of what they wanted to create. So, here's what I've been getting to. I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures very briefly that when I think about some of these scriptures, scripture mentions in a number of places those who serve God with all of their household. And I just can't think of a family that better fits this kind of a description than Wayne and Penny Teal and the family that they have been able to guide to the Lord. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Another similar scripture in Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 2, it says that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man who served God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And there are a number of scriptures that basically talk about certain men and certain women kind of in this kind of a context in which they serve God with all of their household. And whenever we see that, it's always something, I think, that we need to take a moment to pause and to think about, because it's significant. We just don't see that kind of a thing that often. I'm also reminded of what John says over in 3 John verses 3 and 4, where he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." When you talk to Wayne and Penny about things that they take joy in, they have a lot of things that they can take great joy in terms of the life that they lived. They lived a very full life, had a lot of very great experiences. But to hear Wayne and Penny talk about their children and their grandchildren and about how well that they're doing, and in particular about the faithfulness of their children, which they don't feel like that they even fully deserve in a lot of ways. I mean, if you hear them talk about it, they think that God has just blessed them somehow with these wonderful children that have been faithful to God for so many years. But that to them is their greatest joy, their greatest blessing. And they don't have, they always want to talk about their children because that's where their real joy is. So going back to the question that we started out with, why did you want to have children? This to me is kind of why we want to have children, isn't it? Because we want the experience of this relationship. We want the experience not just of having a okay relationship with our children, but having a relationship that is something that is bigger than just the physical things that we experience in the physical fellowship, but something that comes back to our relationship with God and our relationship with Christ. And what makes this family such a rich family in so many ways is not because they have a lot of great possessions or they live in a beautiful place, which they have one of those beautiful homes that you can imagine, but it's the spiritual relationship that they have and the joy that they experience together in Christ. So why do we need to know about families like the Teals? Why is it so important, so uplifting, and so encouraging that we know about people like the Teals and we know about the way that they've lived their lives and the influence that they're leaving behind? Why is that so important? Well, first of all, I think it's just obvious that if we have the same aspirations, if we have the same desire that we will raise children that will be faithful to the Lord, and have a desire even that their children and beyond will be faithful to the Lord, to know that there are men and women who have seen that kind of fruit born in their lives is an encouraging thing, to know that that is something that is possible. Because again, it's something that sometimes we get discouraged. We look at the wicked world that we live in. We look at all of the challenges that we're facing as parents. And perhaps we can see failures around us, and we think that maybe something like that is not possible. And to know that there are brethren who have accomplished that and that God has been able to work through them because of their faith to accomplish these things is something that to me is encouraging. It's inspiring. It lets me know that this is something that is possible and that God can still do great things like this if we build our lives around trusting in Him. So from that standpoint, it's a very positive thing. I think we need to know about families like Wayne and Penny's. But beyond that, I think that as we try to think about our relationship with God and what that relationship is all about, what God wanted when He created the world and when He created mankind, and what our relationship with Him is supposed to be like, I think it really takes looking at some of these kinds of families and these relationships to have just a small glimpse of what God's plan was when He created the world and He made us in His own image. I don't believe it's an accident that when we think about our relationship with God that we see terms that are applied to describe that relationship that come back to the concept of family over and over again. Especially this idea that God is our Father and that we are His children. Notice in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 where it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and as it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." God wants us to think of our relationship with Him as the same kind of thing as a father with his children. God's our Father, and He loves us as a father would love his children, and we have been called to be his children. look over at the book of Ephesians for just a moment. To me, the book of Ephesians is one of the most important books in all of the New Testament because it really ties together. It gives us a sense in a very practical way what God's plan is for us. You know, as we think about from the very beginning, from the dawn of creation to where we are now and to even into the future, what God's overall intent was, we see basically that it's one giant exercise in family planning. I guess if we think about the concept of family planning, God was the originator of that because God was the one who planned his family from before the beginning of time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 or chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and without him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does this tell us about God and our relationship with him? It tells us that everything was planned. This is where everything has been going toward up until this point in time, and this is where everything is continuing to go. That God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This is God's plan. If you want to look at it, it's basically God is creating his own family. He's creating his own, as Peter puts it, his own special people. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. God wanted us to be his own special people. He wanted his own special children. Just like when we have children, we're trying to create a family, we're trying to create a relationship, something that will endure. This was God's plan from the very beginning. And sometimes in the big scheme of things, we think, well, that's kind of a big family, it's a big group. How do I relate to God personally? How do I fit into this family structure, this family design that God has made? And it's important to know that it's not just a group thing, but that I personally am a part of that, and that God foreknew me even from the beginning. Notice with the example of Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a really great example of how that God knows each and every one of us, and that he wants each and every one of us to be a part of that family. When he says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You think about as fathers and mothers when we have children, it's like before they're even born, we have this desire. We know what we are looking for, what we're hoping for in our children. And we anticipate that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. If you want to look at God's plan in kind of a nutshell, you can kind of sum it up into the concept of relationship. God wanted a relationship with his children. God wanted a family. And we get to be a part of that. Let's look at just a few other verses very quickly that I think are significant to us. And particularly going forward as we think about, you know, some of the classes that we're going to be having on Wednesday night that are discussing the idea of relationships. We're going to be talking about marriage relationships, father and mother relationships with children, friendships, our relationship in Christ and the church. And one of the things that I want us to think about, and we're going to have a number of different teachers who are going to be participating, but one of the things that I want us to think about when we study these relationships is what these relationships teach us about our relationship with God. Because God is the one who created the idea of relationships. He's the one who created the idea of the family, and He did that with a reason. It's a part of His master plan for everything. Sometimes when we think about our relationship with God, it's difficult to get our minds around that. How do we have a relationship with God, one who is spiritual, one that we can't even really see? How do we relate to Him? How do we understand the depth of His love for us and just how much that He treasures us and just what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, the only way that we even really get a glimpse of what that relationship is like is that we have to consider the relationships that He's given us in this life, because these relationships are meant to picture or to be a shadow or a foretelling or an illustration of what our relationship is with God. Let's just try to establish that a little bit more firmly, going all the way back to the beginning. So in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So God creates man in His own image. He makes man to be like Him, with the ability to reason and to make choices. Now notice in the next chapter what God observes about the man that He's just made. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man." Now think about this statement here, that it's not good for man to be alone. And think about that back with the verse that we just previously read about man being made in God's image. We're made in God's image, man is in God's image, and it's not good for man to be alone. We have a desire for relationship, for companionship. If we're made in God's image, and that's one of our most fundamental needs, what does that say about God? Does God not also desire relationships? Does He not also, as a part of who He is that not something that makes, that is a part of what He needs? We might say. So, it's not good for man to be alone. What does God do? God makes a helper comparable to man. So in other words, he creates woman, someone who is like man, which is very, very similar to the idea of God creating man in His own image. He creates woman in the image of man, so to speak. She's very comparable. She's like him. We're beginning to see, I think, a parallel here that becomes interesting for us to consider. Later, chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So in other words, man has this need for relationship. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs companionship. And the way to fulfill that need is to take and to make a helper that is comparable, that is like man. Because none of the other animals that were created could fit, were suitable for man. So he needed something that was like himself. And so woman was created, the institution of marriage was created, the institution of family was created. And all of this really mirrors in a lot of ways what we see with Christ. And that's how Paul basically ties all this together in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, when he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The institution of family is meant to be an illustration of what our relationship with God is. So when we think about relationships like a husband and wife, father and mother and their children, brotherhood, sisterhood, and how we relate to one another, all of that really is speaking to us about our relationship with God. It's giving us a platform. It gives us something tangible that we can use to put into context our relationship with God. Because otherwise, You know, when we think about our relationship with God, it's something that's just, it's almost impossible at times to get our mind around. If we don't have something like this, it's hard to really understand how we're going to relate to God and what that relationship is going to be. So God gave us family so that we would know and better understand how to relate to Him. So as we talk about relationships throughout this next quarter, one of the things that I want to encourage you to think about is, of course, we're going to think about marriage with the idea of how do we improve our marriage. We're going to talk about parenting with the idea of how to, you know, to learn how to better relate to our children. We're going to learn how to be better friends. We're going to learn how to be better brothers and sisters in Christ. But what I want us to think about is how all of this connects ultimately back to our relationship with God, because that's basically God's plan. God wanted relationships. He wanted children. And this experience that Wayne and Penny have had with their family, God basically wanted that for Himself, only on a far grander level. And we are His greatest joy. Of all the things that God has created, to know that God, to know God and to have a relationship with Him and to follow Him, that's God's greatest joy, is to see that relationship, that love return to Him in His children. All right, so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next quarter. And next Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit about how this relationship that we have with God ultimately was threatened by sin. So we think about this, this is kind of the happy ending, so to speak, in a lot of ways. But we see that, that what God envisioned, what His plan was in terms of relationship, we're going to see how that was challenged by sin. We're going to see that that was not something that God didn't anticipate, but God knew that sin was going to happen. Okay, it wasn't something that caught God by surprise. It was something that He knew was going to happen. And His plan was, there was going to be something in place that would make it possible for us to be reconciled to Him at some point. So we'll talk about that next week. All right, let's go ahead and let's remain sitting for our next song.